Well, for those of you who are visiting, it's really great to welcome you. We're, you know, right in sort of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 parts into a series, so you'll just have to pick up where we are. But we are looking at engaging God, looking particularly at the pathway of relationship that leads us to deeper intimacy with God, leads us into engaging God here and in the realms of heaven. So we've been seeing that flows from the inside out. Heaven, the kingdom in us, is a gateway where we can access heaven and heaven can access us. And God's kingdom can flow through our spirit, soul, and body to the world around us. And we've been looking at the gateways of our spirit, soul, and body, and that the fact that they need to be open and flowing with the river of life and the fire of God's glory so that we can create an atmosphere of God's kingdom around us and see the kingdom of God be at hand wherever we are. So we've seen this diagram, which was given by revelation to Ian Clayton many years ago, but we've sort of tarted it up a bit and changed the colors and made it look a little bit different. And what we're looking to see is God's glory in us flowing through our spirit, soul, and body, so that ultimately we have that around us, that we're engaging the world through our spirit first. So our body and soul is aligned with our spirit first of all. But that doesn't happen automatically, and there are issues, because within our spirit, there are often familiar spirits that sit outside of our spirit gates that try and block the flow of God's kingdom and try and fool us into thinking that we cannot flow from the inside out, that those things don't work in us. And also there are familiar spirits that operate within our soul gates that hinder and block the flow of God's kingdom flowing through us, and they affect our life. And often there are soul ties that the soul has made with the spirit, which are for independence and to operate from the outside in, and we need to see all those things broken. So I've looked at understanding our gateways for the last 5-6 weeks, and now we're looking at using the court of accusation, because we have to remove those soul ties and we have to remove the familiar spirits that operate in us, and we need to see that that's a legal process. And once we have gone through that for the next few weeks, we'll look at cleansing the gateways and then going on beyond that. So today we're going to look at the judicial system of heaven and how heaven functions as a kingdom operating on a legal basis, and how we need to understand that. There are many different courts in heaven. We're going to mostly focus on the mobile court of accusation, how we use that court to deal with accusations against us and give us authority to live our lives in the fullness of God's kingdom. But there are many other courts, and we'll be looking at those in the future. So in our own court system, we have 7 different levels of court. Family court, magistrates court, county court, crown court. Some of you have been involved in them. I've been a witness in some of them and also been on the jury in some of them. Some of you have been in the dock on some of them, I guess. But there are different levels right up to the House of Lords, which is our highest court in the land, effectively. Now there... Who knows, as angels sometimes do strange things. We have a court of accusation, like a divorce court, which can deal with blockages, restrictions, definite sort of accusations against us. There are other law courts where court orders, judicial mandates, financial mandates, legislation is made in heaven, up to the Galactic Council, the court of judges, at the highest level of judicial decisions, and there's the court of the Lord, where our eternal purposes, the eternal purpose of God, including our destiny, was formed. Now, we're going to deal with the sort of lowest level court, because that's the one we can access around our lives today. So the court really are about legal proceedings. There are criminal courts and criminal proceedings that take place. There are civil proceedings that operate in court. There are other types of courts which are really more like council meetings or assemblies of God. They're sort of governmental cabinet meetings that take place. And there's sort of legislation-making courts. They bring laws into statutes, bring them into the statute books, and give us legal authority to operate. And we've been here in our council of 3 and 7 and 12, we've been looking to legislate some of those things and learn how to use the process of bringing the government of God that brings the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So the enemy is a legalist and has to be given permission or a legal right to be able to operate. He can operate without that. He cannot operate without it. Adam and Eve gave him that initial legal right. The only true authority that exists in the universe is God's. But he has given that authority to his sons, and if we give that to someone else, then that's where the problem lies. So we have given the authority to the enemy in our lives. To remove that enemy from our gateways and from our life, we need to remove any legal rights the enemy has. You can't just cast a demon out without the authority to do so. And if you cast it out and don't deal with it and fill that space with the presence of God and things that God wants to put there, then you're open for the enemy to come back with more. So you have to know how to deal with these things from a legal perspective. So a legal right is a judicial or a court term, and we need to use the legal system to deal with the rights of familiar spirits. And familiar spirits are the things that afflict us the most. You know, we're going to do a whole session on that subject so that we can understand how they work in us and how they affect our mindsets and behavior patterns. But we're going to first learn how to get rid of them. So prayer or ministry should be seen as a legal process, not warfare. Yeah, the church has adopted prayer as a warfare stance and of their fight against the enemy, where all we need to do is enforce the legal authority we have in the enemy to see the enemy defeated. If we give him a fight, he's very happy to fight with us. We don't need to fight with him. We need to take authority over him by getting that authority from heaven in the judicial system. So Jesus uses the analogy of petitioning the judge for justice in relation to prayer, not having warfare. So it's really, really important that we understand the judicial nature of prayer if we're going to effectively operate and bring heaven to earth. Because you cannot operate and have authority under something. You have to be over it. So we need to learn how to engage a higher level of court in the realm of heaven so that we can actually use that to deal with what's beneath. Now, there's a sort of a picture of a court, one that sort of I've been familiar with, both as a jury and as a witness. What's in a court? Oops. A bench where the judge sits, a dock where the accused stands, a witness box where witnesses are called, advocate's bench where the lawyers operate from, and there's often a gallery for witnesses and observers. And it's the same in the courts of heaven. Who makes up a court? Well, for the court that we're looking at in terms of the mobile court of accusation, the judge, who's God, our Father, the advocate or lawyer, Jesus, us, the accused, the accuser, familiar spirits, other created beings, witnesses, sometimes seven spirits of God and our angels are there witnessing on our behalf, and sometimes some of the cloud of witnesses turn up. Zechariah 3 is the key passage to understand this whole process of how you operate in a legal court framework. Verse 1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." So that is the court of accusation. And then we sort of see the process and our part in the process. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." We don't have to do the rebuking. Now Joshua was standing clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. Now remember, Joshua was the highest in the land in terms of holiness of the high priest and was standing in a heavenly court, but was seen with filthy garments. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." So essentially, God dealt with the filthy garments, not the accused, not the person who was standing there. Verse 4, and he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Again, we don't have to do any of that. God does it on our behalf. Then he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So all this was going on in the court setting. And then, you know, this is a key passage to understanding our role in heavenly authority and maturing as sons of God. Verse 6, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my laws, then you will also govern my house, you will have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. So there is a process of maturity in which we learn how to outwork God's kingdom here, how to administer and govern the house in the realm of heaven, charge of the courts, not just going to a court to be accused, but have charge of the courts and use the judicial system of heaven. I will grant you free access. So we have access to the assemblies and the courts of God. Hebrews 12, 22, 24 talks about, again, our access into heaven. You have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the city of God, the mountain of God, and it's in the realm of heaven. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose name have been written in heaven, to God, who is judge of all. Now, those who say you cannot go and touch heaven until you die, then here's an invitation that we've been given that we can come and touch these things. You know, the enemy would try and restrict our access to heaven by fooling us into thinking that you can only go there when you die. But Jesus has torn the veil and heaven's open. Therefore, the courts of heaven are open. And we can come to God, who is the judge of those courts. And we can come to the spirits of the righteous people made perfect, the cloud of witnesses. We can actually come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood is in the tabernacle of heaven, giving us complete access to that realm always. And we can use that authority if we know it. If we don't know that authority and that access, then we're in a very difficult position. So God is calling us to actually go into heaven, to learn how to engage with heaven. And to become part of that court process. Now, we know mountains are governmental realms where we come to release authority and legislation, and we can annul contracts that the enemy has made against us. Okay, Isaiah 2:3. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall come forth the law. So out of heaven is where the kingdom and the government of God is established, and the word of the Lord comes out of that place. That is what God designed as the government of God, and he designed us to rule from that place. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A throne is where a king sits, or a lord. And the keys to this are righteousness and justice. Those are absolute standards set by God. We cannot make up our own standards of righteousness or justice, even though we try and do so. And most of the problems we're facing in the world is because we have done so, and we don't operate under God's standard and God's absolute. Everything God does is from the nature of who he is. He is righteous. God is interested in the right thing happening and justice being delivered for his creation. His will and purpose being outworked. Just and righteous is who he is, not just what he does. It's the very nature of God. God himself has a throne where he rules, and that rule is based on righteousness and justice. Justice is a legal or judicial term, and we need to understand how justice is delivered. Because it's delivered on the basis of judgment, and judgment is a verdict that's made. And once you have a verdict made in your favor, you can see justice outworked. God's kingdom is where his rule and reign is administered. We know that's in heaven, but also it says the kingdom is in us. So that kingdom, the heavenly realms, is also working through us so that that kingdom can come through us to the created order, because we were given responsibility for this realm. For all the created realms that God made, he gave us responsibility. We gave it away Jesus brought it back, and now we need to start functioning as sons of God who are joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Now, every one of us has had things stolen from us in our lives. We've all experienced unjust situations and circumstances. The question is, what have we done about them? Maybe health, our destinies, our inheritance, or even the dreams that God's given us may have been stolen, robbed, or blocked, or hindered in our lives. There have been so many revivals in the past where God has poured out his Spirit, everlasting doors have opened up, but they've been attacked and ended prematurely because the enemy has used some sort of legal right to block things. There are nations who are supposed to prosper but who struggle with poverty. The church itself is not even walking in the power of the early apostolic era, let alone in the power of the age to come. That needs to change. So the enemy has had rights to block and to hinder, whether it's us or God's purpose. Now, anything that's living short of what God's will is for us is an injustice. And therefore, it's not right in God's eyes. Anything that you life does not align up with God's will and purpose, your destiny, God sees it as injustice, and he wants to release a verdict that we can bring justice into it. So we've all been robbed in so many areas, but we live in a day where the books of heaven are being opened, and God is passing verdicts in favor of his children. But we need to receive those verdicts, and then we need to use those verdicts as authorization and authority to act. Zechariah 3, 6 and 7 from another version says this: God's angel then charged Joshua, orders from God of the angel armies, if you live the way I tell you and remain obedient in my service, then you will make the decisions around here and oversee my affairs, and all my attendants standing here will be at your service. Now that's pretty cool to think that everything that's in heaven is available for us and is at our service, because aren't angelic beings ministering spirits on behalf of those who will inherit salvation? We've just never really learned to engage and learn to activate this. So the courtroom that we stand in is rigged in our favor, which again is really, really good, because the judge is our father, and Jesus is our advocate, our brother, and the word of God is our witness or bill of rights. So we have everything in that court system in our favor. We do not need to fear to stand before the accuser. Every one of us can access or convene the court, regardless of how sinful or unclean we feel or what filthy rags we think we're wearing. The reality is we have the right to convene the court. You see, you don't have to go to court to clean yourself up to go to court. You know, often people go to court in our thing and they dress up to make themselves look better than they are, generally. So they'll put a suit on if they've never worn a suit before because they want to impress the magistrate or the judge. But the reality is we don't have to try and impress the judge or the magistrate in our setting. He already knows us and he's already made us righteous. So we don't try and clean ourselves up. We go to court and we will be cleansed. Joshua, even though he was the high priest, wasn't clean when he went to court. But he was given new robes, just like the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son who came back to his father, and the father just gave him new robes. He didn't ask for them. Actually, he didn't even really deserve them. But because he came to the father who received him with welcoming, loving arms, the father gave him new robes, a new ring, gave him new sense of sonship and authority. When we go to the court, it's representative of our forgiveness, of our being washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's what makes us righteous. Nothing we've done or ever can do can make us righteous and give us the ability to stand self-righteously before God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and the victory and the power of the cross, we can receive the authority that righteousness has given us. And Joshua was given new robes and a new turban, literally representing that we can have a new way of thinking, our minds renewed, a new attitude about life, having the mind of Christ, literally being transformed and transfigured into the fullness of who we are as a being of light. Now Joshua in this process represents us, because we're all priests, aren't we? We're a royal priesthood. So all of us can engage. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So they belong to us because we're in Christ and have been made righteous in Christ. So how many promises have we been robbed of? How many promises that we don't operate in because we don't know our legal rights? We don't know what belongs to us because we've been made righteous. And God may have made millions of promises to us, and he has, but we don't come into the good of them because we don't learn how to access them. Now, the promise wasn't just that we can go to court to plead the case and face the accuser, but we can live his way and oversee the affairs of the court and make judicial decisions. So people today, as sons of God, operating in lordship and kingship and sonship, are learning to make judicial decrees and have laws put into statute. Then you have authority to operate under the authority of those laws. But we're never going to be able to operate in that level of authority until we first learn to deal with the issues in our own life, which is why it's so important to deal with this throne and the court of accusation. The realm of the kingdom of God is available to us as a promise in Christ. We can rule and we can reign as part of God's judicial system, and we can use that judicial system to remove the enemy's authority over us. And we use that court system to give us legal authority to bring the kingdom from heaven on earth, so that we can actually say, as Jesus did, the kingdom is at hand. We have the authority of heaven behind everything that we do. Now, Job 1, 6 to 8 is another description of what happens in a court system. One day the angels came to report to God. Satan, who was designated accuser, came along with him. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered, "God, checking things out on the earth." Or in another version it says, "Going to and fro and up and down." Our enemies are looking for opportunities by observing what we do, say, and think. So if you think you can do anything in secret, forget it. You're always surrounded by the cloud of witnesses. Your angels are always looking, and the enemy's always looking as well. Satan comes to the heavenly court as the accuser, and all of us are the ones who are being accused. The issue is whether we're going to face those accusations or not. So the use of the accuser is a courtroom language. And we need to understand how to understand this sort of language. An accuser is someone who has a case against you, or some accusation to present against an individual or a family or a city or a nation or a planet or a solar system. It goes on in terms of levels of authority. But if there is an accuser, we need to know what the accusations are. The court was where Satan asked God's permission to curse Job. And he still asks for permission to curse us. And he cannot do it unless there's a right to do it. A curse without a cause cannot alight. But if there is a cause, he will use it. Why doesn't God refuse Satan permission? And this is what people will, surely God loves us, he'll stop the enemy doing those things. And they quote, well, we're under God's grace, and we are. And God is a loving God who really wants to give us everything that he's desired for us. But it's up to us whether we receive it. The court operates on a system of legal rights. God cannot stop a legal right if there is one. Job 3:25 says, "What I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." That was the legal right that the enemy had over Job. Fear. And fear will always give him a legal right. What did he fear? Why did he fear? Where did that fear come from? It came from works rather than faith. Anything we do in works, trying to earn something for ourselves, will never result in anything good. And will often create a fear and an anxiety or a worry of us trying to sort it out ourselves rather than faith in God's provision to be able to do it. So in this situation, Job 1:5, and Job was talking about what he did every day in regard to his children. Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. Job was trying to protect his children rather than trust God with their protection. And this is a huge difference. And it created fear in him that gave the enemy legal access, which God had to permit. Other than he could not kill Job, and he cannot kill us, but he can afflict and affect us if we don't deal with the accusations that he's had. Now, see, that's an Old Testament example, but there are New Testament examples as well. Here in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, or Peter, as we know him, says, listen, Satan has asked excessively that all, not just talking about Peter, but all the disciples, all you will be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail when you yourself have turned again, strengthened and established your brethren. So when you go through a process and you overcome through the process, you then have authority to help others through the process. But the enemy, why was he able to do that? Well, look at Peter's life and read it, and you'll find out all the fear that there was in it. You know, he didn't just deny Jesus and that was the problem. It came from the result of he kept going back and leaving and going back to fishing and coming back again and going back to fishing. If you read the history and the life that Peter had, he gave the enemy access. So Satan asked excessively, many times, if he could destroy the disciples. And where did he ask? Well, in a court. And that's where Satan and other spirits ask for permission to do those things on the earth, including permission to afflict us in some way. So if you have afflictions, ask why. And where do those afflictions come from? And what are the legal rights that bring those afflictions to us? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the enemy's sole purpose, is to destroy our lives. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm sure I'm not actually doing anything here, but that's the atmosphere. Okay. Okay. So Satan has been using the legal system of the courtroom to get permission to rob, kill, and destroy. So if he's been doing that and we've done nothing to counteract it, then we're going to be in a position of having things missing in our lives, things broken in our lives, not living in the fullness of wholeness and peace. Our words, our belief systems, our behavior, our generational line and their behavior has given Satan legal rights, and he uses them. Matthew 12:36. Now, what do you do when you engage the court? Because there are things that we need to understand that the enemy will show us when we call the witness. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall be given accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That is legal judicial language. It's used again to what we say. So if we say something, the enemy can take what we say and use it against us. So be very careful what you say. You know, I'm really sensitive when I hear negativity in people and what people say, because they curse themselves. They say such negative things about themselves and about their nation and their city. I mean, you know, you get a lot of this, not so much in the UK, but a lot in the US, because I connect up with a lot of people in the US, and they're always cursing their own nation. You know, well, God is going to bring his judgment on us. No, he isn't. Judgment already has come on Jesus. God wants to pass a verdict of favor and blessing on us, and he's looking for someone who will stand in the position and act on behalf of their nation. But we need to understand that our words are powerful and they have authority. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So be very careful what you speak and how you speak it. Because in the future, we will frame our day and our life by what we say. through the declarations we bring out of heaven and administer on the earth, and the authority that we will have and the creative power that our language which we'll have are going to come to the maturity of sons, when sons mature. Right now, if we had that authority and everything we said happened, look out. Because we would probably be dead, and so there was a lot of other people, just from the things we say. So let's be careful of our words when we go forward with this. Now, most of us probably haven't been going to the court to present our case and to deal with the accusations. And a lot of us have found ourselves defeated because of lack of knowledge. We have not known the truth, and therefore the truth has not set us free. Therefore, we've not operated in the revelation of the judicial nature of the kingdom. We just look at the kingdom, we think of it of the works. So we think of healing and miracles and all those things. They're the works of the kingdom on the basis of the judicial authority of the kingdom. They're not the kingdom itself. God's rule releases his works. So we need to understand the nature of his rule. Now, there are generational legalities that can also be in operation in our lives. And it's really, really important to realize that it's not just the things that we have done, but the things that our generational line has done. Numbers 4:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, that's great. If you repent and renounce and ask for forgiveness, you get it. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third, fourth generations. Why? Well, because why are people guilty? Because they've not confessed their sin and repented of it. And if in our generation line that is in place, then that can be visited on us. And if we or our family line perpetuate it, then it keeps on going until someone stops it and removes the legal right. Iniquity is a bent or bias towards sin. And some of us wonder why we do certain things. It's because iniquity has been passed on to us. That iniquity can be passed spiritually through familiar spirits who visit from generation to generation. Within our epigenetic memories, even in our heart, things are stored through trauma and things that happen to us. And also in our actual genetic material, there can be switches and triggers that trigger iniquity in us. Each generation that continues with that sin perpetuates the issue, and it carries on until it's stopped. We have to stop it in this generation. Familiar spirits can therefore become familial spirits, family spirits. And they're the worst ones, because they know exactly everything about us in our generational line. And it's really, really important that we deal with them and remove them, otherwise they're going to continually block who we are in our life. Revelation 12:10 says, the salvation and the power and the kingdom, the dominion, the reign of our God, and the power, the sovereignty, the authority of his Christ, the Messiah. Now, that's all talking about the kingdom and the authority of the kingdom. And it says, for the accuser of our brethren, he who keeps bringing before our God charges against them day and night has been cast out. So the authority that he has now been dealt with. But we have to use that to deal with him. Just because he's been cast out does not mean that he cannot still accuse us. It's just his authority has been diminished and victory has been brought, but you have to use that victory. So we need to learn how to do it. How? Well, Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The cross is our major point of overcoming. And because of the word of their testimony. We have to know and use the authority that we have as our testimony to outwork the power of the cross, and that they did not love their life even when they faced with death. So when we come before the court, we must have an attitude that we're not going to fight in self-righteousness. We've got to give up our life in which to gain our life. Jesus talked about that. So we need to know how to overcome our accuser, using the blood, our testimony, and our attitude. So if we're going to use the legal system, we need to understand the protocols of the court. You can't just walk into a court and know what to do without understanding the protocols. And you're going to be put under contempt of court if you get it out of order. So we need to understand how to do it. We need to understand our legal standing before the court. So we need to know how to stand covered in the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the love of God in the new covenant. We stand covered by that. We stand under that when we go into the court. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every thought, purpose, and action. So Jesus has done it all. You know, we just have to come and understand how that advocate works. An advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. It's a term often used in the legal profession to describe somebody who has received some sort of legal training which allows them or her to represent another in a courtroom. Now, let's say that Jesus is legally trained, okay? He understands everything of this process. He knows how to represent you in court. So if you fall short and you sin, Jesus can represent you in the court and your forgiveness is guaranteed because he already took the punishment for it, which is pretty good. But that whole court system, because it's rigged on our behalf, it's rigged on our behalf based on the cross and the blood of Jesus that is eternally a heavenly record on our behalf. Some scriptures that give you a foundation for that. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through him. That is the reason we can have victory in the court, through what Jesus has done and what God has done through the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is why we can stand clothed in righteousness before the court. Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So we just have to believe what is already true to come into the good of it. But the problem is, we haven't. And we haven't known the truth, and therefore we've not used the truth as the foundation that we can stand in righteousness. Because most of us has followed the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, and we've run away and hidden in the bushes and trying to cover up with some religious thing to make it better. And it never will be better unless we deal with it on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. We cannot make amends for what we've done. We have to receive forgiveness and cleansing for what we've done on the basis of what Jesus has already done. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him. You cannot come into the court and be anxious and worried and trying to work it all out for yourself. You have to come knowing that the verdict is already assured. So we cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. That's why he set this whole system up, so that we can be free from whatever the accusations of the enemy are. But it does say this, verse 8, be of sober of spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he prowls around like one, and he does a lot of roaring, trying to intimidate and bring fear into your life. And he's seeking someone to devour. Now, if you're an actual lion, you don't go and attack the strong ones of a herd. You go and find those who are weak, marginalized, on the margins or isolated, and you try and pick them off. And that's exactly what the enemy tries to do. He doesn't try and attack people who are strong because he knows he's on a hiding to nothing. If you know who you are, you have complete authority over him. But he will attack those who are weak, ignorant of their identity and the truth of who they are, fearful and isolated. So it's really, really important that we're strong in the Lord and together as part of a herd who can look out for one another and who will help the weak and will guard those who are struggling and difficult. And the problem is, when people struggle and it's difficult, they run off and isolate themselves. I need time out. How many people have heard that one? It's like taking time out from God or time out from his people never works. You'll be isolated and the enemy will pick you off. So make sure that you're part of in fellowship with others who will stand with you, who you can walk in the light with. Because if you walk in the light, you can be cleansed from all your sin. If you're walking in darkness, hiding, fearful of the light, then the consequences of that are affliction of the enemy. Satan makes his accusations every day and night, all the time. But we can see what those are. Now, we need to become sensitive to when there are accusations against us. When there's oppression, when there's heaviness, when we're sensing that things aren't right around us, when something's disturbed on the inside, when our peace is lacking, those are the indications that something's going on. All you need to do when something like that is happening in your life is go to the court, demand to hear why, and then you can deal with it. If you just sort of carry on, well, things aren't very good, isn't it? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? You know, self-pity won't get you anywhere in this. You need to understand your authority and you need to use it. The enemy has no real authority other than what we give him. And he's already been cast down because of the victory on the cross, so we've got to use that and enforce the victory. And this is really important. You have to enforce the victory. It says in Matthew that the violent take the kingdom by force. You have to enforce the verdict that you get in the court. So what happens in the court? Matthew 5:25. Agree quickly with your opponent at law while you're on the way. And this is important. Agree with the accuser. Don't try and argue. The enemy, when he comes before the court, cannot lie before God. So the accusations are true. Don't try and make out they aren't. Because you're not fooling anybody. So admit. Bring it into the light and own it. That's the key in this. Don't try and defend yourself by arguing your own case self-righteously. It never works. I tried it. Most of us have. It's like, it never works. So learn how to say yes quickly. The cross is where the legal issues of sin are dealt with. So we can stand having been made righteous without guilt, shame, and condemnation. You don't come before the court feeling guilty, ashamed, or condemned. If you are, then you're not knowing the truth of your righteousness. And that's what will make you run and hide. So don't try and win your own case by defending yourself. You have someone there to defend you. His blood is the answer. So we agree with our adversary and don't fight. Don't try and hold on to your own life. Psalm 20:35:1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Let God do his stuff. Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. That's our attitude. We're looking for justice. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. That should be our attitude of coming before the court. Thanksgiving. Because we're going to get free. It's like we're going to come and there's going to be plenty to have praise about. So have the right attitude when you come to court. Job 13:18. Now that I have prepared my case, I know that I will be vindicated. I wonder what would have happened if Job had prepared his case earlier. You know, would he have been able to block Satan's attempt to destroy him and his family in the court if he had accessed it and had presented his case before God? Yes, is the answer. But he didn't. We need to learn how to make and present our cases in the court. And we'll look at much more about this next week. It's not just accusation cases. We can present cases for justice. We can present cases for the promises of God being at work. There's a whole system and we're going to look at that. But we need to understand how the court works. True authority comes from the legal system of God's kingdom, the verdict. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the verdict. You see, it's like a policeman standing up in the road with his hand up. He actually doesn't really have an awful lot of power in himself, but he has behind him the whole backing of the law, the legal system. So, generally speaking, when a policeman puts his hand up in the road, you'll stop because he is a policeman and he carries that authority simply because he lifts his hand and says, stop. That's generally what happens, unless you're really stupid, you know. But then the enemy is really stupid, by the way, and, you know, is not smart at times when it comes to opposing God. When the verdict is announced and it's recorded, then papers are written and we can take those papers to authorize us to be free, separated, divorced, have authority to overcome any situation, any circumstance, come into the fullness of who we are. Now, depending on what type of cases, there may be different sorts of papers that are given. A right to freedom, the right to ownership or custody, separation and divorce papers, court orders, restraining orders, all those sorts of things we can get. And then there are also legislation that we can be given to operate under. So we get scrolls and we get papers from heaven that declare our unjust situation must change. Now, if you don't do anything with that, it'll just carry on. You have to take that verdict, take that authority and use it. So that paper means that those situations have to change, and all of heaven backs up that verdict, including the angels, God himself, the cloud of witnesses. They back that verdict up if we come into agreement with it and use it. So we must know and believe and act in faith according to the verdict. If the verdict is given and you don't use it, then that's really foolish. But you can. You don't have to use the verdict. You can still carry on giving the enemy access if you don't take that authority and use it. It's our responsibility to enforce the verdict that has been given. Restitution is a really good biblical principle. We've just been working through a law of restitution and inheritance and recognition in heaven. And we're going to see that released here to bring people into their inheritance. They get full restitution for everything that's been robbed and stolen, and that they get their position of authority recognized. Jubilee is biblically the ultimate restitution. Every 50 years, everything went back to its original owner. And we're living in the perpetual year of Jubilee, because Jesus has come and dealt with all these things. Proverbs 6:31, if he is found out, he must restore 7 times what he stole, and he must give the whole substance of his house. So when the enemy is exposed, and we know that we have a right of verdict over him, we can demand restitution 7 times. And we can demand the substance of his house. And you know, I think it was Trish, who last week, on the basis of our laws that we established, and they were being encouraged that each of our 7 mountains would outwork those laws, she started reading them and immediately got taken into Satan's trophy room and started to see all the things that had been robbed by the enemy. And I think sort of had some indignant righteousness and anger that I want to rip the doors off this place and see everything restored. So we're going to start to see a restoration take place. You know, it's not only what he's stolen from you, but there is booty and spoils of war and plunder in that place that we're going to get back. I believe in these last days that God has opened the books, he's going to release justice, and we're going to reap what many generations have sown. A restoration of all that's been stolen from God's people, not just in this generation. Our full heritage restored. Many of us should have had a heritage which is generational Christian, having passed on those good things to us, and we didn't get it because it was robbed and stolen in our past. It's going to be restored to us. The restoration of all things is coming. All the promises of God restored. Our generation, I believe, is going to receive all the rewards of the prayers made by all the saints down the ages. Every promise ever made to any saint will be fulfilled. So it's time for justice. We can all receive a verdict in our favor as a son of God. So we need to get it. So how do you engage and convene the court? By faith. If those of you say, well, I can't see this stuff, I'm really struggling to engage it, do it by faith, because by faith, God will always reward. It's always done by faith. and put the things that we've been learning into practice, learning to fix our eyes and focus our attention and think about that which we want to enter into. So you start thinking about the court, and you start thinking about the accusation, and you then use your imagination as a doorway into the experience, and then go into it. You don't have to, you're not making it up, you're just fixing your eyes, opening the doorway and stepping through it to then receive what goes on. Then you can start listening to the proceedings or viewing the proceedings as the thoughts come into your mind or the pictures come on the screen of your imagination. You enter into it, but you start by faith. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated. So Enoch was able to walk in the realms of heaven by faith. So can we. So we need to believe and act on the basis that it is real, because it is. You know, we're not just making it up. It's not just something that is a good idea, a new system, or something that is a new latest fad. This is very biblical and is how God does everything in heaven through his kingdom authority. So let's actually engage. Our physical senses will catch up with it once we choose to engage on the basis that it's true. So when you go to court, go by faith and have an attitude of honor. Don't do it lightly or frivolously. Do it with the right attitude. It's not a formula, but there are some simple protocols. Let the Holy Spirit guide and teach you in the process, because the way you engage is how you've been created, and God wants you to do it through who you are, not just like somebody else. But honor and respect the judge and the court. If you don't respect the court, then it's going to have very little sympathy with your case. Don't be impatient, angry, or frustrated. Thanksgiving and praise are good attitudes to have, because the verdict is already assured if we follow the protocol. So we must judge ourselves first. Now, that means admit the sin, repent, renounce, and ask God to cleanse you. The blood is there for you and speaks on your behalf. The court can deal with the accusations. The court can also deal with injustices. We just have to prepare the case. So why is it called a mobile court? Well, because it's mobile. It turns up wherever you convene it in the spiritual realm around you. So there are many courts that are in different realms of heaven, but this one can turn up around you when you convene it. It's always operating in the realm of heaven, but you want the kingdom to be at hand around you, so you need to convene the court. The mobile court is a courtroom that is in session always, and you can access that session. It's always open and it's always ready when you are. So it's mobile because it has wheels on God's throne. God's throne has wheels and is mobile. You can read about it in Ezekiel, but also talks about it in Daniel 7:9. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. Those are actually living creatures who move his throne around. So God turns up when the court is convened. So we'll finish with a very basic format of a court case to deal with behavioral accusations. Convene the court or face the accuser being made. That's what we need to start with. Stand in righteousness, allow God to clothe us. Hear the accusations, agree with the accusations, repent and renounce of our part, forgive, identify, and repent generationally if there are generational issues, receive the verdict, not guilty, receive the court papers, ask for judgment to be released on all your accusers, present and absent. And that's really important. You want the judgment to be made known to the enemy, so that he knows that you now are free and he has no power over you. That is what the judgment does. It gets released. Use the verdict and live by its authority. Now that's just, I'm just running through that quickly for those of you who may want to engage in that soon. We're going to go through that in much more detail next week when we look at the actual process, the examples of how you do it, the phraseology you can use, and we're going to do some court cases. So we're going to briefly just finish and practice engaging our soul and our soul gates to gain understanding of what's going on the inside. If you're not ready for a court case, just make a note of anything you perceive for later use. If you are understanding a court case and you want to go and administer that, I can do a court case in 10, 20 seconds now because I'm really familiar with how to do it. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer when you have to go and get get the accusations out. But when you know what the accusations are and you call your accuser, it's really easy when you're dealing with a familiar spirit to take them back to court. And if they don't obey the court order, use contempt of court issue. Because they, God does not like as a judge when his judgment has been in contempt. And if the enemy does not stop what he's doing, don't give up thinking it didn't work. Just take it back to court and use contempt of court. Because the enemy can ultimately be incarcerated. And they don't like being incarcerated. They want to be free. So if you can use the court process, and you're free to do it, but we really just want to really engage. So we'll just spend 5 minutes doing this, because I know time has gone on. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. There's the promise. If we open our first love gate, he'll come in. So the handle is on our side. I want to encourage you to close your eyes and start thinking about that door in your spirit for God's presence. And as you picture that door, by choice, by faith, choose to open the door and invite his presence to come, because he promised to enter and have fellowship with you. So sense his presence, sense the river of life flowing from that door. Sense with your physical senses, your emotions, his presence in your spirit. Now just invite Jesus to come through your spirit gates. In your thoughts, just choose to make that invitation and walk with him through one of the gates of your spirit, or just look at the gates of your spirit and see if there's anything on the outside, because those gates will be open, but there may be a dark figure or a dark presence on the outside of your gates. If there is, either note it or convene a court case and find out why it's there. Just be sensitive to what's flowing around you, in your own spirit, in your soul, and with Jesus, just learn to discern and to see where the blockages are, where the hindrances are, where the familiars sit. Because whoever controls the gate controls the authority of that gate. You may want to walk through that gateway with Jesus and engage one of the gates of your soul. Again, just stand before those soul gates. Stand with him. Observe. Is it closed? Is it blocked? Is it chained? What does it look like? Sense whether there's familiars operating in that gate. Again, make a note if there's something there. You can invite the river of life to flow through your soul gates and cleanse it. You can invite the fire of God's presence to flow through your gates to purify and refine it. For those of you who've done plenty of gate work, you may just want to draw through one of your spirit gates and engage one of your soul gates, like reverence, touching your conscience, or revelation, engaging your imagination or reason. Just practice flowing from the inside out. Practice your life, creating an atmosphere of the glory of God around you, the authority of God's kingdom at hand, flowing from the inside out, giving you authority. As we continue today into our time of worship, you may want to continue just engaging. As heavens open, you can access the courts this morning. You can access your own spirit. So I'd be open to continue to just flow and to engage and continue this process of seeing the kingdom of God manifest around us. God's authority on earth as it is in heaven through our lives as a gateway of his kingdom and his glory, of his rule through us as his children.